Friends, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you've been here a while, you probably... I'm going to move this back so I don't burn the church down. If you've been here before, you may know what I'm going to say. If you need prayer or encouragement, that's what we as a church are here for. We are here to bear one another's burdens and care for each other. I know sometimes it can feel like church is the place where you go and put on a facade and be fake. That's not what we're about at the Bible Church here. We want you to be real. And so if we can be praying for you or encouraging you in any way, one of our elders and his wife will be down here. I was corrected that I was saying elders and their wives. That's not the kind of relationship we have here. So I was corrected on my grammar. So they will be down there for you. In addition to that, if you did not bring a Bible with you and you need one, if you will just reach your hand underneath the bench in front of you, you can pull out that black Bible. That is a gift from us to you. Please take that book, use that book, read that book. It is very important, and so we would love for you to have it. And then, if you are someone who would like some discipleship or counseling or know of someone that does, we as the Bible Church want to be about that. And so you can come and you can, if you email info@srbible.org or call the church office, you can come and we would love to. We have people that are gifted and trained to be able to care for you and counsel you. Just wanted to make sure that you all are aware of that and know that. So, my family, we have been reading a book, and I referenced it last week, by Ronald J. Martin. He's also known as Ronnie Martin. And he wrote this book called The Best Gift Ever Given. And what it does, it begins December 1st, and it talks about God's good gifts that he gives to his kids. And at the very end, it says, but God's greatest gift is even better. What could it be? I love that. And so we've been going through that book together, and it's reminded me of receiving an abundance of gifts on Christmas. Have you ever had a Christmas that you can remember as a kid where you got like a big haul? It was just like a great Christmas. You're like, every gift I got was spot on. My parents, like, they were on point this year. As I was thinking about that, have you noticed that when it comes to gifts given for you, like for your birthday or Christmas, that typically the gifts are designed for you and more or less for you alone? Sometimes gifts are made for you to share and you don't share. Sometimes gifts are made for you to share and you do. But a lot of times the gift that's given, it's personal, and it is a gift that's been given to you. Here's what's really cool about Jesus. Not only does Jesus give the gift of himself to you, but guess what? He gives you gifts that are not for you. He gives you gifts that are for other people, actually. They're actually for him, and they're for the church. So if you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you what he calls a spiritual gift that you have that is not for you to use for you. It's for you to use for God and for each other. And so this morning, by the grace of God, we are going to look at two reasons that Jesus Christ has given gifts to us. Two reasons that Jesus Christ has given gifts to us. If you remember, Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3 is all about our calling and our identity in Jesus Christ. God has chosen us to be his people. He has redeemed us from our sin. He has adopted us into his family. He has given us of his spirit. He has saved us so that we would be trophies of his grace to display his grace to other people. He has united us into a family and to himself through Jesus Christ. That is a lot of gifts and blessings, isn't it? And then beginning in chapter 4 last week, we saw that how we live needs to then reflect who we are in Christ. If we have this calling and we have this identity, the way we live needs to be a proper reflection of that. And so we looked at that last week. This week, though, we're going to see these reasons that Jesus has given us gifts. And the first reason that Jesus has given us gifts is found in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, and it is to highlight his supremacy. Jesus Christ has given us gifts, number one, to highlight his supremacy. Let's look at verse 7 together. Here is what Paul says. Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Now notice how Paul starts off here. Paul starts by letting us know that each of us has received a gift, but it is according to grace, meaning it is not anything that you have earned. God has chosen to extend his kindness to you in an undeserved way. And the way that Paul writes this, he writes it in such a way that this refers to a gracious spiritual gift that God gives to us as his people. And along with that gift, he gives us the ability and the energy to actually use that gift. So when Paul says that grace was given to each one of us, he's saying God has graciously bestowed upon us a gift, and he's given us the ability and the power to use that gift for him and for others. You'll also notice that Paul says that grace was given to each one of us. That is really important because Paul is wanting us to know that while we are a united body of believers with one purpose, we have different gifts. And that's a really, really, really good thing as a church. In the midst of our unity, there is a lot of diversity because God has given each one of us different gifts to accomplish his purposes. We all have the same goal, we all have the same desires, but the way that it is carried out is in a different way. So it's unity in the midst of diversity. Paul in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4, he gives us a description of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And if we were to break them down, the easiest way to break them down is into speaking gifts. These would be gifts like preaching or teaching or evangelism or exhortation. Those are the speaking gifts. But then there's also the serving gifts. That's like the gift of helps, or the gift of administration, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of faith. There's over 20 that are mentioned in these three different portions of Scripture, and Paul's point here, he's saying, you've been given a gift, and God has graciously and generously done this. You did not earn this gift, you've received it because of his undeserved kindness toward you in Christ. That's why he says in the middle of verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us, notice, according to the measure of Christ's gift. What Paul wants us to understand there is Christ is not only the one who has given us the gifts, but he also decides what our gift will be and how much of that gift we will receive, including how many gifts we receive. We didn't get to pick the spiritual gift that Christ has given us. He has given us that gift for his purposes. And again, the way that Paul writes this, he's letting us know that Christ has given this to us graciously and generously. He's not like, I'm just going to give you a little bit. You ever have someone do that? Like, hey, can I have a little bit of your food? And they literally break off like the smallest piece and hand it to you. And they're basically like, that's the least I could do. In fact, if I could do any less, I would have, right? Like, that's not how Christ gives you a gift. The spiritual gift that Christ has given you, Christ is the one who gives that gift to you, and then he gives you the ability and the appropriate measure for you to use for his glory. Here's why this is really important. The differences that we have in our gifts do not determine their value. I want to say that again. The differences in our gifts do not determine their value. This means there should be no jealousy among us, because each gift given is essential for us to honor Christ and care for each other. Well, I want the gift of teaching. Well, you don't. You have the gift of helps, and we need your gift of helps. It is massive. We need all the gifts. That's the point. So there should be no jealousy among us. There should be a, God, I'm grateful for the gift or gifts you provided for me. Please help me to use them for your glory. Please help me to use them for your praise. Paul then, in order to explain these gifts that Christ has given us, he references Psalm 68:18 when he says this in verse 8. He says, therefore it says, and he references Psalm 68:18, this was a psalm of victory by David to celebrate God's defeat of the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and the triumphant ascent of God that would happen up Mount Zion, likely represented by the Ark of the Covenant going up the mountain. And so here's what verse 8 says. It says, therefore it says, and then he references Psalm 68, because he doesn't quote it exactly. He kind of summarizes it when he says it this way. It says, when he, this is a reference to Christ here, Paul's saying, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Throughout the psalm that Paul is referring to here, we see examples of God's gifts that are culminated in his victory over his people's enemies. Here's how this would work. when you would be victorious as a nation or a king and they won a great victory, the king would bring back all the spoils, the money, the possessions, and he would bring back these spoils to display and distribute it to the people. It was kind of like a victory parade. You seen those victory parades when a sports team wins? Everybody gathers together like this, and they can barely, like, they're all touching each other. It's kind of like that, and the king would come through with all of the spoils as an example of victory. And he would do it to show the people that they had achieved victory, that they had conquered. In addition, the king would show the people their own soldiers who had been freed from being prisoners of the enemy. So they would bring back their own people who were prisoners. And so when an Israelite king would do this, he would present the spoils first and foremost to God as an act of worship, because that was saying, God, you're the one who's given us the victory. You are the one who's conquered. And then the rest of those spoils would be given over to God's people, so God's people would know, do you know who's provided this for you? Not the king, not the army, the king and the Lord of those armies. And so Psalm 68:18 in the Psalms says this: you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. And then it says, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So what Paul is doing is he's using Psalm 68:18 as a reference to Christ and his victory over Satan and sin and death, which results in deliverance for us as his people. He's paraphrasing it. See, through Christ's death and resurrection, we who were once prisoners of Satan and sin and death have now been freed and restored to God. And because of what Christ has done, he is now seated with the Father as the ruler and the head of his people, the church. And so Paul's saying here that Christ alone has the authority to give the gifts for his good purposes, which is why he references Psalm 68:18. He's saying that Christ has the authority. He's the supreme ruler, and so he gives out the gifts to each one of us. Then in verses 9 through 10, Paul explains further what he said in verse 8, because Paul likes to explain things. Look at verse 9. Paul says, in saying he ascended, and this is referring to Christ returning to heaven, the idea that his work on the cross is finished, it is accomplished, it is done, and he is now ruling and reigning over his people, the church. It says, when he ascended, notice what he says in verse 9, what does it also mean? But that he descended into the lower regions of the earth. Here's Paul's point. Paul's saying if Christ went up to heaven, where he is right now, as the supreme ruler of all things, then it implies that Christ descended, specifically that he came down to earth to live and die. That's what it likely means when he's talking about the lower regions of the earth. That if Christ was exalted to the highest heavens, guess where he was? He was on the earth. He descended to live and die to rescue people from their sin and restore them to God. Paul summarizes it this way in Philippians 2 when he says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul wants us to see that the one who's ascended also came. He entered time, he entered space. It's why we decorate the way we do in December. Because we are celebrating the fact that the God of the universe descended. He took on flesh to live and die and rise for sinners like you and sinners like me. Then Paul says in verse 10, he says, he who descended, referring to Christ, is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The idea is that Christ has passed into the highest heaven where the Father is, and Paul wants us to know that Jesus is supreme. He's supreme over everything. That's why Paul says this in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And if we were going to use the vernacular of the day, students, we would say that God has uber exalted Jesus to the highest point and given him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Master, Ruler, the Supreme One, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, we worship an incredible Savior. And he's given us incredible gifts to use for his supremacy. That's what Paul is trying to highlight for us. That's why Paul says that he might fill all things. The idea of fullness refers to something that fills up to completion. And so here, it refers to everything, both seen and unseen. Everything created, everything that you can see, everything that you can't see, Paul says it's under Christ's power, it's under Christ's control, because he is the supreme and sovereign over everything. What Paul is letting us know is that there is no place where Christ's presence and Christ's plans are not seen and are not accomplished. Nowhere. At all. And so Paul says, this same Supreme One has given you a gift to be used for him. Now here's the question. Here's the question. And I need to tell you, God's Spirit convicts me so much in studying that I promise you it's worse for me than it is for you, if it's worse for you. Here's the question for us. Do you use your spiritual gift or gifts to highlight you or Christ? Do you use your spiritual gift or gifts to highlight you or Christ? That's one we want to chew on a little bit, right? See, for us, the humility and the grace and the kindness and the love of Christ, that's what should drive us to use our spiritual gifts. It's not us. It shouldn't be so people notice, hey, did you notice that he's a really gifted administrator? Hey, did you notice he's a great teacher? Hey, did you notice that she teaches well? Did you notice that she ministers well? That's not why Christ has given us those gifts. Christ has given us those gifts for his supremacy. So as we look to his humbling himself, as we look to the undeserved kindness and grace that he has shown us, we go, God, I want to use the gift that you've given me for you. I want people to see how supreme and great and glorious you are. Friend, the focus of our lives needs to be drawing people's attention to Jesus Christ. We need to draw people's attention to his greatness, not your greatness. His power, not your power. His glory, not your glory. His character, not your character. And we want to do this so that when people will see our lives, they will be, I want to follow that Savior. I want to know that Savior. I want to consider that Savior. Because the way you live your life, you believe that he is the most supreme being in the universe. And you go, yeah, that's actually true. I do. Because I believe that. And I want you to believe that true too. Here's what this means for you. This means that if Christ has given you the gift or gifts of preaching or teaching or evangelism or exhortation, you are to use them to point people to the supremacy of Christ. That's why you have received that gift. It's not about you. It's not about people doing this to you. It's not about that. It's about you pointing people to the supremacy of your great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. It also means that if Christ has given you the gifts of, let's say, faith or mercy or helps or administration or giving, you are to use those gifts to point people to the supremacy of Christ so that they will see who he is and what he's done. Do you see the difference? Whatever gift Christ has given us, the purpose is the same. We want to highlight his supremacy. We want to show off his glory. We want to display who he is. Now, here's what you may be wondering, because here's what I was wondering as well. How do I find out what spiritual gift or gifts that Christ has given me? Now, in the past, like, we could offer you to take a test. And I'm not knocking the test necessarily, but here's what ends up happening if you're anyone like me. You take the test and you fill it out as if the person, as if you fill it out as if it's the person you want to be, not the person you are. But, oh, I'm pretty much like that, right? So tests can sometimes lead us astray. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the spiritual gifts we've been given are for the good of Christ's people. So we ultimately want to highlight Christ's supremacy, but then they're used for the good of his people. So with that in mind, here's a better question to ask instead of how do I find out, is this: how can I serve the body of Christ for their good? How can I serve the body of Christ for their good? And so here's some ways. Number one, find out the needs of the church body. You know what that implies? That implies you're actually involved in the church body. And so I would encourage you as your pastor, as your friend who honestly loves and cares for you, like, Sunday is my favorite day. If you're just coming for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, you're here, but you're not here. See, we're a family, and as your brother in Christ, like, I need to see more of my brother. I need to hang out with more of my sister because we're a family and I need you and you need me. And so the first thing you need to do is find out the needs of the church body, which means be involved in the life of the church. Get plugged into a life group, for example, and get to know the needs of the body because that's how we know where to serve. Another thing to do, and this one is really important, is to pray. Pray for the needs of the church. Consistently. Pray for those whom you know are currently serving, that God would give them wisdom and understanding and guidance and direction, that they would highlight the supremacy of Christ. And while you're praying, pray for wisdom. God, would you give me wisdom to know where you would like me to serve? Where you want me to use the gift that you've given me to highlight your supremacy? Another way to, in light of this, to think about it this way, is to think about what you enjoy doing as it relates to honoring Christ and caring for his people. See, if Christ has given you a gift or gifts and you are growing in your relationship with him, you're going to delight in serving him and his people with those gifts. So ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing for the body of Christ, that Christ could use me in? Another thing to do is to seek godly counsel. I love people older than me because God has used many of them in my life to give me godly wisdom and counsel as it relates to some of the gift or gifts that Christ has given me, who came to me and said, Josh, I just want you to know, it seems like the Lord is really gifting you this way. I'm praying for you. Let me encourage you. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Seek godly counsel. Go to someone you respect who loves Jesus, who's been faithful to him, and be like, hey, as you observe my life, as you see my life, how do you think that, how do you see Christ, the Spirit working in my life that may help me see what gift that I have? Talk to mature believers. And then the last one here is to get involved. See, you don't have to wait to serve until you find out what gift you have. And I promise you, Christ is not playing hide and seek with you with your spiritual gift. Serve and care for the local church. And then as you serve and as you care, the Spirit will work in you and confirm where your gifts are. And I know sometimes here at the Bible Church, it can be like, well, it seems like the only opportunities to serve are children and student ministry. False. Just because there's nothing that has like this highlight, oh, it's this kind of a ministry, doesn't mean we can't serve one another. You know that we have someone who after someone new comes, that this individual goes and serves Jesus by delivering cookies to the new people? Did you know that? There's a lot of opportunities to serve. So as you see the needs of our church, as you then begin pray for the needs and then pray that God would give you wisdom, and then you think about what you enjoy doing and you seek those godly advice, get involved, serve, and watch the Spirit work and guide and direct you. That's what the family of Christ is supposed to be doing. Now, here's something really, 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 really important, because I thought about this too. Your participation in Christ's work of making disciples and caring for his church is not based on what gift you have or don't have. Here's what I mean. You can't be like, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Yes, I'm off the hook. That's not how it works.
I don't have the gift. I don't need to share Christ with people. You know why that doesn't work? Because Christ has called every one of his followers to make disciples. He's just called every one of us to declare his greatness and to share the hope that's found in him alone. You can find that in passages like Matthew 28 and 1 Peter 2 and 3. So someone might be really gifted to evangelize, like my brother from a different mother, Carlos Zapata. God has given him the gift of evangelism, but it doesn't mean, all right, Carlos, you do it, and then when they come in, I'll teach them. It's no. Carlos might have that gift, but Carlos can encourage me and train me, and I continue to share the gospel with people, and the Spirit can still use me in that way as well. Or it could be, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give. Money, I don't got to give it. Time, I don't got to give it. Gifts, I don't got to give it. Excuse me, I don't have to give it. I apologize. All these English teachers are like going like this at me. Here's why that's not an option for us. Because Christ gave himself for us, we are to give our lives. The time that God has given us, it's God's time, not our time. That life belongs to God. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament says that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God. Or we could put it in today, highlight his supremacy with your life. Our money is not our own. It's to be given to the local church so that the gospel can be advanced and so the people can be encouraged. Our stuff is not our own. It is to be used for the glory of God. See, because Christ gave himself for us, we are to give our lives for him and his plans. Now, God has gifted people with the gift of giving, and they're ultra generous givers, but we need to be givers too. Could you imagine if after the service, every single one of us was setting up something in the connection point and you saw me standing there and you came up to me and were like, hey, Josh, how come you're not helping? I don't have the gift of helps. No, because we're a family. Families chip in together, right? And so I need to go and pick up those chairs and put them in those spots as well because we're a family. All of this to say, friends, we are to use our spiritual gifts and our entire lives to highlight the supremacy of Christ. When people think Santa Rosa Bible Church, I want them to think Christ. And that church believes that Christ reigns supreme. When people look at Josh's life, I want them to think Christ. And Josh lives as if Jesus is supreme because he is. That's how God has called us to live. That's why he's given us these gifts, to highlight his supremacy. Now here's what we're going to do. And I have to apologize to you for this because this is not who I am. So right now, inside of my body is like screaming at me to not do what I'm about to do. I love to finish things, but due to time, we're not going to be able to. So I'm going to stop right there. I feel like Pastor Chris. Happy birthday, buddy. We are going to stop right there, and here's why. It is really good to chew on the Word of God. And it is also good that we, after I pray, are going to have the opportunity to give our Christmas offering, and that is to go to the church at Moser. And then we're going to end our service with a song together. And so the good news is next week's service will probably be even shorter. So I pray that the Lord used his word and that God used it to help us see that we want to be people who make Christ supreme in our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, I am so thankful for who you are. God, it is a privilege that not only would you save and rescue weak people who need to be saved, but you would bring us into your family, you'd unite us to yourself, you'd call us your children and your citizens, and then you would give us gifts to be used to highlight who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, I pray for our church as a whole and us as individual members of it. Lord, would you help us to use the gifts that you've given us to highlight your supremacy? When people see us interact with one another, when people see us interact in our community, when people hear about this local church, may they think that that church highlights the supremacy of Christ. And God, I pray that this season that that would be put on display, and then every season that people would see that in our lives, you are supreme because this is who you are. Lord, would your Spirit please work in us that way and guide us and direct us that way? Lord, we thank you now for an opportunity to give, and we pray that you would use these resources so that the gospel can be displayed and transformed, that people can see the supremacy of Christ in Belarus, and that their lives will be transformed and changed. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be here this morning as your family. We love you and we praise you, and it's in your great Son's precious name that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.